You have your Bibles, you can turn to Job chapter 1. Job is a pretty familiar story, especially the first couple of chapters. And I just want to read actually verses 8 through 10 of Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou not considered my servant Job, how none is like him in the earth, an upright and just man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now, I want to bring your attention here to that word hedge. The Hebrew word suk, which is translated hedge, can also be translated fence. So basically, Satan is saying to God, "Look, you built a fence around him. No wonder he's blessed. No wonder everything's going right for him. You have built essentially a wall of protection around Job. No wonder he loves you so much. No wonder he is such a great guy. Let me at him for a while. I'll change his tune. You know, when I get through, he'll probably be cursing you." And most of us are familiar with the story of Job, how God allows Satan to do certain things. And then Satan comes back before God and he says, "Look, you still got that hedge around him here. You know, there's still certain things you won't allow me to do. If you'll just let me do whatever I want to do, I'll make him curse you." And he walks away from that meeting with God saying to him, "Do whatever you want, except take his life. You can't kill him, but you can do whatever else." And as those are familiar with the story, all of these things happen. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. He loses his cattle. He loses essentially everything he has. His wife even comes up to him and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with? Look what's going on." Well, the end of the story is that Job didn't curse God. And even though some of Job's friends came around to give him comfort, saying, "Job, what did you do to deserve this?" Did you ever have anybody say that to you? You're going through a trial or test of what did you do that God would allow this to happen to you? Sometimes God allows things to happen to us to be a lesson to other folks as well. And sometimes it happens to us so that we can in turn later on be a blessing to somebody because we understand part of what they're going through. But if you recall the rest of the story, when the book of Job concludes, God again blesses Job with more than he had in the beginning. Because why? Even though he went through all these hardships and he went through all these trials, and God had actually removed this fence that he'd built around Job and allowed the enemy to attack him, Job still said, "I love God, I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to bless God, and I'm going to serve God." Amen. And sometimes we as individual Christians, we go through battles and hardships in our life, and we face obstacles we never thought we'd ever have to face. And sometimes the enemy will speak to our mind and say, "Look what God is putting you through now, and you still want to serve him?" But we've got to stand and say, "I don't care. Even if my life is taken, my trust, my faith, my hope is in God. And if my life is taken, then I'm going to be with him all that much quicker." Amen. You know, there are a lot of Christians in the world today that have to have that attitude. Because there are a lot of Christians in other countries, as we were discussing a little bit in Bible study Wednesday night, that they are going through tribulation. Their life is on the line simply because they're a Christian. Just this past few days, I read an article where a family, and I forget which country it was in, but they have been sentenced to 15 years in prison because why? They simply converted to Christianity. That was their crime. 15 years in prison. The Bible goes on to tell us the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, most folks are familiar with that story, how Abraham's nephew Lot had moved into the city. There were a lot of things that happened. And finally, God speaks to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy that city because of its wickedness. Abraham pleads with God, well, would you spare the city if we can find so many just people? And they can't find that many. Then the number is lowered, and they still can't find that many. Finally, it gets down. If there are just 10 righteous folks found, and this entire complex, God says, I'll spare the city if there are 10 righteous. But there weren't. And God's judgment came upon those cities, totally destroyed. And of course, another particular story in the Bible that most folks are familiar with is the story of Jonah. What's Jonah most commonly associated with? The whale. You know, you hear the story of Jonah and the whale. The Bible never says whale. It says great fish. But remember the story. Jonah, prophet, called by God to preach repentance to Nineveh. A very simple message. Repent or you're going to be destroyed. Jonah tries going the other way, ends up in the belly of the great fish. Finally, after 3 days in the belly of the great fish, makes the fish sick. The sick fish swims up to the shore, spits him out, and he takes off running for Nineveh. Now, you got to realize here, Nineveh wasn't that close to the beach. He had a ways to go. But he took off and he hightailed it for Nineveh. And he runs into town and he was probably some kind of an awful looking mess. Some folks believe that he may have been slightly bleached out after having spent time in the belly of that fish. Probably didn't smell too good either unless he stopped and took a really good bath. But he runs into town and he utters the words, repent or you'll be utterly destroyed. And guess what? Every preacher's dream. They repented. But it wasn't Jonah's dream. Jonah wanted to see them utterly destroyed. Because you read, they repent, and we find him sitting under a vine, pouting. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow them to repent? Why didn't you just wipe them off the face of the earth? Do you ever wonder why this prophet of God felt that way? I really don't know of any preacher I've ever heard of or met other than Jonah that when he had such great results was so ticked off and so upset. I mean, the Bible tells us when one soul comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. He had an entire large city repent. That should have been shouting time. But instead it was pouting time. He pouts. Well, let's dig in a little deeper to this. According to the complete book of Who's Who in the Bible, It says, his reluctance to go to Nineveh probably stemmed partially from his knowledge that the Assyrians would be used as God's judgment for punishing Israel. The prophet who had been sent to Jeroboam to assure him that his kingdom would prosper was the same prophet God chose to send to Nineveh to forestall that city's and thus that nation's destruction until Assyria could be used to punish Israel in 722 BC. Going on, researching this a little bit more, the famous capital of the Assyrian Empire in its later years was located 280 miles north of Babylon on the eastern bank of the Tigris. It's now part of the modern city of Mosul. You've heard of Mosul in the news over the past 10 years in Iraq. It's called the Bloody City, completely full of lies and pillage by Nahum, and you can read about that in Nahum chapter 3, because it overran and robbed other countries to enrich itself. It had a colorful yet tragic history, especially from the 9th century B.C. to the time of its final destruction in 612 B.C. by a coalition of forces led by the Medes and the Babylonians. And you can read about that in Zephaniah 2:13. It goes on to say these massive fortifications, however, did not stop the Medes and the Babylonians from capturing Nineveh in 612 when the raging river in full flood undermined a portion of the massive walls. You see, God may use the enemy sometimes to bring about correction or judgment or whatever he needs upon his people. But the enemy will still pay for what it has committed against God. I want to move from Jonah to a well-known prophet by the name of Isaiah. And he prophesied during the period 760 to 698 B.C. And I want to read a portion of Scripture from this morning. And it's from a particular translation that I don't really care for all that much. But in reading it in that particular translation, it really puts the point across here. And it's from the Message Bible, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 and 10. And it says, "The Master sent a message against Jacob. It landed right on Israel's doorstep. All the people heard the message, Ephraim and the citizens of Samaria. But they were a proud and arrogant bunch." I want you to listen to this and think about who do you know today that's kind of fits this description. "They were a proud and arrogant bunch. They dismissed the message saying, 'Things aren't that bad. We can handle anything that comes. If our buildings are knocked down, we'll rebuild them bigger and finer. If our forests are cut down, we'll replant them with finer trees.'" Kind of sounds familiar, huh? Isaiah 8 through 9 of chapter 9, and the Geneva Bible reads this way, "The Lord hath sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and presumption of heart." And then in verse 10, "The bricks are fallen, and we will build it with hewn stones. The wild fig trees are cut down, and we will change them into cedars." Yeah, the enemy may overcome us, but we're going to come back stronger than ever. We're going to come back more powerful than ever. Look back in the Old Testament to another place. Remember the Tower of Babel. People had gathered together and they were going to build the world's first skyscraper. It was going to reach all the way into the heavens. And God looked down and said, "If I don't do something, their hearts are set. They'll do whatever they want to do." And God brought judgment. In this particular verse in Isaiah, God is speaking of judgment that is going to come upon a nation that not only once served God, but was ordained of God. But we find out that they had taken up the worship of idols, false gods. They were even offering their children to the false god Molech. And what were they doing there? They were offering them by fire, burning them alive as a sacrifice to the false god Molech. They had been attacked by the Assyrians. Their walls had been breached. And then they make these statements that we read about in Isaiah chapter 9. Ah, they may have punched a hole in our wall here, but we're going to come back better, bigger, stronger than ever. God's given them a warning, but it was a warning that was met with arrogance. We will. We will. We will. Not with God's help. Not with turning back to God. Not with repentance. But we will come back. And can we find a parallel between this and what's happening in America today? We're turning our backs on God. We don't offer our children to Molech as a sacrifice by fire. But we do offer our unborn children on the altar of abortion. And I was happy to see this week that the state of Alabama, the Supreme Court stood up and said, the unborn child is a person and has rights. There are a few people still out there that want to stand up for God and things that are right. Some of them aren't even Christians, but they're still standing for what is right. If you go back to Israel during that time, even though Israel as a nation was turning its back on God, there were still some that still stood for God, that still wanted to do what was right. Here in America today, as America turns its back on God, there are still that few that want to do what God says is right, want to do what God's Word says is right. But instead, today, most folks want to take this book, God's Holy Word, and change it for political correctness and make differences in it so that they will fulfill what they want. Not what God wants and not what God says, but what they want. Take that out of the Bible. It doesn't belong in there anymore. Well, God says that's a sin, but we don't want it to be a sin. Strike that from the Bible. You're a fearmonger and a hate monger if you preach or teach that. That's where America's at today. And somehow, I feel that we're even worse than Israel was at that time. Israel didn't have all of what we have and the knowledge that we have at that time. They didn't have previous lessons to go by that we have. And we have seen it happen and happen and happen. And I forget who said it, but it said if we don't know history, we're doomed to repeat it. We don't pay attention to history. We're not paying attention. The church is not paying attention to biblical history and what has happened to those who turned their back on God. We have slowly, since the 1960s, been on a crusade and a campaign to remove God from public life. Started by taking prayer out of schools. And I see people that are in campaigns today to get prayer back in schools. One person was doing this the other day and I responded back to them. Yeah, but what kind of prayer is you going to get in school though? I'm sorry. And I'm not sorry, but I don't want my grandchildren. I don't want your children going to school and then being required to say a prayer to some other false god. I don't want that. We take the words delivered by Almighty God and we twist them to our own satisfaction. We don't like what the Bible says, we rewrite the Bible. Just recently, well-known person who has a television program, and I'll call him by name, Piers Morgan. Never liked him on any program, ever saw him on to start with, but like him even less today. But he stood up and publicly stated, the Bible needs to be rewritten. We need to take some of those things out of there. When America starts doing that, God will bring judgment on America. And I'm sorry if you don't want to hear that. And if some people might say that I'm a fear-monger and a hate-monger and whatever, I'm telling the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Truth is not always a pretty picture. And just as God gave Israel and Judah time to repent, He gives us time today. But guess what? The clock ticks and time eventually runs out. And the forces that would destroy America, by the way, the forces that would destroy America today, guess what? They're the descendants of the ones who destroyed Israel and Judah. Did you know about that? Did you think about that? Those who destroyed Israel and Judah that we read about in Isaiah and in the prophetic books of the Bible there by the prophets, those descendants of those folks are the ones who would destroy America and Israel today. What's holding back destruction? Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 says, from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? If we return to God, that's the whole solution. We need to return to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he which now withholdeth shall let till he be taken out of the way. That same verse in the complete Jewish Bible reads, for already this separating from the Torah is at work secretly, but it will be secretly only until he who is restraining is out of the way. And who is restraining? Who is keeping it back right now? Those who are the born-again Christians, the children of God who are still here on planet Earth, and the moving of the Holy Spirit is what's keeping it back today. But the day is coming that we will be removed. The day is coming that the Holy Spirit will be removed. And quite frankly, all hell will break loose at that point. I want to go back to Isaiah for a moment. And the two verses that precede what we just read. Because you see, God never leaves us without hope. Do you know that? He never leaves us without hope. He never leaves us without an avenue of escape. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We just read this verse last month, probably at some point. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulders. And he shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace shall have none end. He shall set upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has said here, before this judgment was pronounced upon Israel, I'm going to send the solution. I'm going to send the way out. A child is going to be born. We call his name today Jesus. They called his name Yeshua. He's going to come, and upon him all these things will rest. And if you will turn to him, he is your salvation. He is your way out. He is your hope. He is all that you need. God brought the solution. But the world And unfortunately, some churches have turned their back upon the solution. We don't need God in the church anymore. Oh, we'll mention His name once in a while. We don't need this stuff about people sinning. I mean, that's depressing. People don't want to hear about sin. I mean, it makes them feel bad. And after all, we're all supposed to come to church and feel good. But I got news again. The truth is not always pretty. The truth is not always something to jump up and down and shout about. The truth sometimes should be making us fall up on our face and cry out to God. But the truth is being watered down and not preached so much anymore. Mary and I were talking about some different programs that she's watched on television in the last few days, different religious programs. One of them told us how to get healthy by drinking more juice. Another told us how to prosper by sending the preacher money. Now, if you want to send me money, that's fine, but it's not going to make you prosper necessarily. And I'll never tell you that. All these other things, oh, you can do this or you can do that. But where was the message of repentance? Where was the message that Jesus is coming soon? Where is the message that God is the answer and the solution to your problems? But we also need to know that sometimes as Christians, we still may go through hardships. We still will go through some trials and some tribulation. But God is our solution. He is our answer. And I've got news. Jesus is our soon coming King. And He's coming a lot sooner than most people want to think about. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? A lot of folks sitting today, sometimes congregations that are not ready. They've not asked Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior. They've not made Him Lord of their life. And if you're listening to me today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know today is the day. The Bible plainly states today is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity. And you are not guaranteed another opportunity. Did you ever think about that? You are not guaranteed another opportunity. If you've heard it once, that may be all you'll ever get to hear it. Today is the day. And if you're listening to me and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, won't you ask Him to come into your heart and life today? And you can do it by simply saying, Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. And I ask You today to come into my heart, to come into my life, and to wash away all the sin that's in my life. Cover it over with Your blood. Make me that new person, that new creation, Father. And I thank You today for sending Jesus into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.